Today on the John Ankerberg Show, we will take you through part two of Through the Book of Revelation with prophecy scholar Dr. Jibby DeYoung. The Book of Revelation is the most astonishing preview of future world events that has ever been recorded. It is a direct vision the Apostle John had from God, who asked him to record it for future generations. In Revelation chapter 1, we are told, "This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place." Then the Bible tells us, "God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near." In this book, Jesus warns of the terrible events that will take place on earth during the tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon, his second coming to earth, the millennial kingdom, and the wondrous things God has planned for his people in eternity future. My guest is news journalist and prophecy scholar, Dr. Jibby DeYoung, who has reported from Jerusalem since 1993, and through the years has interviewed every Israeli prime minister. Join us for this special edition of the John Ankerberg Show.
Welcome to our program. I'm John Ankerberg, and my guest is prophecy scholar Dr. Jibby DeYoung. We're talking about the entire book of Revelation. People don't understand the book of Revelation. Listen, God wants you to understand it, will help you if you'll read it. We're taking you through what this book is about, that the Father gave to the Son that he wanted people to know about. And Jibby, for the folks that have missed the first few weeks of this, we've got three pillars up here, and they're wondering, why do we have these pillars up here? What are all these pictures that we have around? And start with the pillars and take us through the first chapters of the book of Revelation and take us up to where we left off last week, where we got to at least the midpoint of the tribulation.
John, it is so important. If somebody's wanting really to understand what Revelation is talking about, they need to study it chronologically. And therefore, I put together three pillars here on the broadcast today, and they represent the three main events in the book of Revelation. The first pillar to the left on your screen would be the rapture of the church, the space in between before the second pillar, the tribulation period. That second pillar, the return of Christ back to the earth, comes back with us who are in the heavenlies with him on white horses as we return to the city of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. That's the return, the second pillar. Then the space after that would be the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, a kingdom where Jesus Christ begins to rule and reign, and from that point, he rules and reigns forever. The last pillar represents retribution. Here's the rapture, the return. Retribution will take place at the great white throne judgment, where all lost people have to stand before Jesus to be sentenced into the lake of fire. Now, prior to the rapture, chapter 1, person and power of Christ, chapters 2 and 3, letters to the seven churches that God gave John the Revelator to deliver to the seven churches of Asia Minor. John was the pastor at Ephesus. However, he was on the Isle of Patmos imprisoned when he got the book of Revelation. The Lord's knowing that he's going to be released, and he wants these letters delivered to the seven churches.
And I want to say, Jibby, right there, because folks, don't just think they're just letters that you shouldn't read, okay? Jesus himself says, if you've got an ear, you ought to listen. He that hath an ear ought to hear. What Jesus said to the seven churches, because one of the things he says, Jesus shows up in every church meeting that goes on, and he's right in the midst, and he knows your works. Over and over again in those seven letters, he says, I know thy works. And he says it to every one of the seven churches. And today, if you go to church, he knows your works. He's got like x-ray vision. He knows what you're thinking. He knows whether you love him. He told one church, you got a great reputation, but you are basically dead spiritually. And I wonder if that's you. So when we're talking about these seven churches who got letters, these are to all of us today, and we ought to listen to what they have to say. Continue, Jibby.
And John, those are the last words of Jesus Christ to the church. They're very key. We need to understand them. Rapture of the church takes place, and that happens right at the beginning of the seven-year period of time. And just prior to it, the Antichrist has confirmed a covenant which starts the clock ticking on the seven-year tribulation period. That's Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Then you have chapter 6, which is the beginning of three sets of seven judgments. There's seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven vial judgments. In the first half of the tribulation period, the seven seal judgments will take place. And at the same time, while that is going on, there's going to be two witnesses on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. They will be preaching. Their first results will be 144,000 male virgin Jews that come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then they spread out across the world, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, giving every single person on earth an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ before the end comes. At the end of the 1260-day ministry, that's 3.5 years, these two witnesses are going to be killed. They're going to lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. They're going to then raise from the dead, and all the world is going to see this happen as they go into the heavenlies. Also, at the end of that 3.5 years, there's going to be a battle in the heavenlies. And Michael, the archangel, is having command over all the good angels, while Satan is going to have command over all the evil angels. This is chapter 12 of Revelation. While those evil angels and Satan himself will be cast to the earth, they go after the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. They go after the born-again people, believers. Now, they're not Christians. You don't call them Christians. Christians leave at the rapture of the church. These will be tribulation saints that Satan and his evil angels are going to try to destroy, and they're going to do everything they can to wipe it out. If they can get rid of the Jews, God cannot keep his promises to the Jewish people, and thus Satan has won. But from here, it's only going to get worse because the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments are ahead.
Yeah, and when you say that the Antichrist came on the scene, God lets this man come up, and he's basically a political leader because it says he gets a crown on his head and he's got a bow, but he's got no arrows, and he conquers by peace. And you said that he confirms a peace treaty with Israel, okay? And it starts the clock ticking on the seven-year tribulation time period. Well, I want to go back to this. He comes on the scene and he becomes so popular among the nations that after the rapture takes place, and the fact is you got chaos going on, he arises, all right? But he arises and he becomes friends with the different rulers of the world, and they like him. And they like him so much because he's got this charismatic personality that somehow he becomes the leader of the nations. And the nations listen to him, and he's able to pull off what we can't even pull off today. He takes all of Israel's enemies, and he says, listen, it's to all of our benefit that we be at peace. And he has a 3.5 year time period of peace, a false peace, but Israel believes it, all right? And believes he's their Messiah because he did pull it off, all right? Now we pick it up right there.
Well, we have to go again back to the Old Testament. There's that train station with all the trains
That's
coming
right.
in. We go back to Ezekiel chapter 38 in verse 2. It mentions Magog, which when you study the back history of Magog, that would be the area of modern-day Russia. It also mentions Meshach and Tubal, and then in verse 6, Gomer and Togarma. Now, in the time of Asia Minor, the time of Paul and Peter and the others who evangelized what is modern-day Turkey, that is modern-day Turkey, which it's referring to. In verse 5, it says Persia. And until 1936, Persia was known by that name, but today it's Iran, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. In fact, Iran still speaks the Persian language. It also mentions in verse 5, Ethiopia, which would include Ethiopia, Somalia, and Sudan, and Libya. And then when you slip over to Psalm 83, there in verse 6, it mentions the Ishmaelites, which would be Saudi Arabia today, and in verse 7, Tyre, which is modern-day Lebanon, and then Daniel chapter 11. You see, back to the Old Testament to get information. And this is that second seal. Remember the man on the red horse coming forth with war, a war that's going to take place in the first 3.5 years. And when you go over there to Daniel chapter 11, starting in verse 40, it mentions the king of the north and the king of the south. Early on in chapter 11, you determine that geographically the king of the north is Syria and the king of the south is going to be Egypt. Now remember Isaiah, and here we are in the Old Testament teaching Revelation. In Isaiah chapter 17, it says Damascus is going to be destroyed. That's talking about Syria, and they're the first ones to make a move. Today, they're within 2.5 miles of the Israeli border, and Bashar Assad, the president, said he wants to take over the Golan Heights. So that's going to be the coalition of nations that are going to be under the direction of Satan, actually, as he influences those leaders of those nations to form this coalition.
All right, so you have a peace treaty, which is going to be marvelous in the Jewish eyes, okay? They just can't believe it happened. But there is other stuff that is taking place at the same time. And tell us about what comes next.
Well, you have that peace treaty. Let me just touch that a moment. Ezekiel 38:8 and Ezekiel 38:11 says that the Jews seemingly are dwelling safely in the land because of what the Antichrist has done. And that's the time when this coalition of nations goes after the Jewish state. They've laid down their defenses. That then moves us into the second half of the tribulation period. And that would be where we see 14 judgments. We had 7 already, 21 in total. And we have the 7 trumpet judgments and the 7 vial judgments. Now, for example, those trumpet judgments, I said, the Lord has a responsibility of bringing the earth and earth dwellers under submission. These are going to be ecological judgments. For example, 1/3 of the ocean in those first couple of judgments, 1/3 of the ocean is going to turn to blood. 1/3 of the fish are going to die. When you get over to chapter 16 in the vial judgments, the entire ocean will turn to blood and all the fish in the sea will die. It also says in the trumpet judgments, the beginning judgments, all the grass, the trees, and the shrubs are going to be burned up. And you then come to the book of Revelation chapter 9. We see the 5th and the 6th trumpet judgment. In the 5th trumpet judgment, creatures come out of the bottomless pit. And then in the 6th trumpet judgment, we see these same creatures that are going to kill 1/3 of the entire earth. Now, these are going to be evil angels, but they don't look like evil angels. They have a face of a man, hair of a woman, teeth of a lion, breastplates of iron, a scorpion's tail. They come forth to the earth, and they're going to not only start destroying again the earth, but they're going to go after 1/3 of the people. Remember that seal judgment number 4 there in Revelation chapter 6, 1/4 of the people of the earth have died. So you have 4 fourths, 1/4 in the 4th seal judgment. Now you get to the 6th trumpet judgment, another 1/3. That leaves only half the earth's population.
Half the earth is left. How many is that?
Well, the earth's population today, what, about 7 billion, maybe 3.5 billion? And what is interesting, we're going to see as we go into the vial judgments, there's going to be a gathering of all the nations of the world to come against Jerusalem. Now, wait a minute. 1/2 the earth's population has been killed. Oh, in the vial judgment number 6, verse 12, it says, the river Euphrates dries up, making way for the kings of the east to come in to Jerusalem to join the Antichrist, to get involved in that campaign of Armageddon. And who's in the east? You've got China, India. Oh, I see, about half the population of the earth.
Yeah, because Zechariah chapter 14:2 tells us where we're headed. God says, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to do battle. And you say, how in the world is God going to do that? Okay, besides the Euphrates drying up, what else happens?
This would be in the area of the vial judgments when the Euphrates dries up. But then after you look at that verse 12, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16 is a parenthetical phrase there that's talking about how all the nations will be gathered to Jerusalem. It says the satanic trinity, Satan, Antichrist, false prophet, these will speak and talk and bring about all types of signs, wonders, and miracles. They will use these signs, wonders, and miracles, satanic signs, wonders, and miracles, to gather all the nations of the world into Jerusalem, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2, to make ready to take on Jesus Christ when he comes back.
All right. So the fact is, what is the moment then, and what is the last straw that has to be laid down on earth when God says, okay, Jesus, I want you to go back to earth?
Well, just prior to that, remember our backdrop in the last half of the tribulation period. That backdrop is Revelation chapter 18. That's Babylon. That's literal Babylon.
And there is a literal Babylon city today on the earth.
On the shores of the Euphrates River, 58 miles out of downtown Baghdad. Babylon has never been destroyed. Isaiah 13 and 14, Jeremiah 50 and 51, both of these passages tell us that Babylon has to be destroyed. It's never been. In fact, Peter established a church in Babylon, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, when he was still active on the earth 2,000 years ago.
Quickly, take us through history to show us why God is so mad at the city of Babylon.
Babylon begins, and it's talked about over there in the book of Genesis. Those trains keep coming into Union Station. It is back in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 10 that Babylon is first mentioned. There it is described as one of the first centers of Nimrod's kingdom. But we don't get the full story until we come to chapter 11 and verse 4. Nimrod, great-grandson of Noah, says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to build a great city.
Tower of Babel.
And then a tower that reaches into heaven. We're talking about chapter 17, chapter 18, back in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. The tower that reaches into heaven, that's a false religion. And so we see that Babylon is brought into existence in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. The word Babylon is actually used throughout the Bible over 250 times. We see that Babylon is going to be used by God again, using political leaders, Revelation 17, 17, to accomplish his will. And 2 Chronicles chapter 36 says the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar comes in. He destroys the temple. He devastates the city, takes the Jewish people into the Babylonian captivity. And he does that to fulfill the prophecy of Jeremiah. We next read about Babylon when it's going to be destroyed by the Medo-Persian Empire there in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. But everybody puts it right there and they say, well, that's the end of Babylon. No, it's not. It was the end of the empire, not the end of the city. In Ezra chapter 7, the scribe Ezra was living in Babylon. He started on his journey to Jerusalem to reinstitute the temple practices there in the temple in Jerusalem. And from there, you have to go over to Peter. Now, he realized that Babylon at his time in history was the second most populated Jewish city in the world, second only to Jerusalem. So he understood he had better go start a church there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, that church that he started, Peter says, they all salute you, the rest of you reading my particular letter. And then you have to come up to modern day history. Saddam Hussein, he tried to rebuild or refurbish Babylon on the shores of the Euphrates River. He put his own palace up there. He put out a $1 million prize who could describe how they had the Hanging Gardens. And then during the Gulf crisis, well, the United States military went in there. In fact, they messed up the original payment of the city of Babylon. And the Department of Defense is now paying that bill because of that. And now the war-torn nation of Iraq is endeavoring to rebuild the city or refurbish the city. They have the foundation for the tower. They have the Ishtar Gate up. Babylon is alive and well, and it plays a key role in end-time prophecy.
Yeah, and it's not all that it's going to be yet. The fact is, there are books that are coming out about how the potential is there. Mm. And so we are not all there yet, but the fact is, the reason that God is mad is because of what they did is they took the temple instruments, the vessels, and they used it in a drunken brawl, all right? And God got mad, and he has never forgotten that, all right? And they also captured the Jews. And so he's got a lot of reasons that he has kept in the back of his mind that someday we're going to have retribution on Babylon, and it's coming, and here it comes in the book of Revelation.
Well, we've got to go back to that midway point of tribulation when the temple is desecrated by the Antichrist. They put up that statue of him. The world has to worship that image or they're going to be killed. Where does Antichrist go? He goes over to that literal city of Babylon. He puts together a political, economic, governmental power over there. You can read in chapter 18 about the merchants who wax rich in partnership with the Antichrist. Remember, this is the same time when the Antichrist compels everybody to have a mark on their forehead or the back of their hand. Supposedly that's 666 in whatever form or shape it is. We don't know all the details, but that's an identification mark that would help the people that have that mark to be able to buy or sell and sustain life. Babylon becomes a great city. The word great is used 8 times there in Revelation 18. The word city used 6 times, and Babylon used 3 times. So it's the great city of Babylon, but destruction is ahead. Because of what you said, because of what the Babylonians did, now they're going to pay the price. Babylon actually is going to be destroyed in 1 hour. That's verses 10, 17, and 19. Babylon destroyed in 1 hour. That's the thing that precedes Jesus Christ returning to the earth. It's the last thing he does, and that's described for us there in that last vile judgment number 7, starting there in verse 17 of chapter 16. The greatest earthquake to ever hit the face of the earth is going to happen. It's going to divide the city, and then God is going to rain hail out of heaven.
75 pounds or even
75
bigger.
Pounds.
Oh, per hailstone.
Unbelievable. It's going to smash the city of Babylon. It's going to be totally destroyed. Then Jesus Christ mounts his white horse, comes out of the heavenlies with the church, his wife, come back to the earth.
That's going to be all of us who believe in Christ. We're going to come with him. And folks, next week we're going to talk about what Jesus Christ does when he does come back to earth. All right? And Jimmy, before we get to that, the fact is people are going to die, and that don't have to die rejecting Christ. Quickly tell them how they can invite this wonderful Savior who is going to conquer all and be God over all. How can they come into a personal existence with him?
Remember, and you stated this at the very beginning, God the Father is revealing Jesus Christ. He's lifting him up. Chapter 19, verse 10 says, Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, centrality of all of prophecy, the focus of all of Bible prophecy. So when you study Revelation, it lifts up Jesus Christ. And that one lifted up on the cross, shed his blood to wash away all of our sin. We admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus becomes our Savior when we believe he died, was buried, and resurrected, and we simply reach out and call him to save us. That will give you eternal life.
And that's why God the Father decided to give a special book to the Son, that he wanted people to know this about his Son, and his Son was to give it to the Apostle John, who is to spread it out, and it's come all the way down to us, and we're talking about it now. It's the last book in the Bible, and it talks about how history will be concluded. And then we're going to talk about how he's going to take us into eternity future and what God has, the special things that God has for the people that believe in him. We'll be talking about that in the next 2 weeks, so please be with us then.
If you would like to have today's show, it's available on audio CD. Just call our toll-free number at 1-800-805-3030 and request offer R256. That number again is 1-800-805-3030.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of the John Ankerberg Show. For more information about today's series, please contact us at 1-800-805-3030. Or visit us online at jashow.org. That's jashow.org.